Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, good morning, Centerpoint. Who's excited to be here today? Well, I am glad. This is a full room for the 9 o'clock. Welcome, everyone. So glad that you are here. We are in week two of a roughly two-month series that we are doing leading up to Easter on prayer, and specifically on the Lord's Prayer. And today, we're going to start to get into what the Lord's Prayer is. And here's kind of the big picture of what we're doing. Last week, we gave just an intro as to the why we pray. This week, we start the how to pray. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to take one section of the Lord's Prayer at a time. This prayer that most of you know, you've memorized, you've internalized, but I want to make sure that we really understand what Jesus is saying on how to pray through it. What each line, and really even each word, means, and to find the depth of the significance of this prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. Let me ask you, since we're talking about prayer, anyone in a season right now in life where you really like, I need prayer, right? Anyone out there, like you're like, I need prayer. Now, we always need prayer. Don't get me wrong. That was last week's message. We always need to pray. Pray continually. But there are just some seasons where there's just a little bit more of a desperation for God's power in your life. The McMillan house is kind of going through one of those moments right now. Last 3 weeks have been a little hectic, a little different for us, because 3 weeks ago, my wonderful wife was on her way into the garage. She had a big pot of sauce. Good Italian woman. Italian sauce. She's made it fresh. It's always delicious. A little meat sauce action. And she's bringing it into the garage fridge, because you need to have a garage fridge for your sauce. You know what I'm saying? So she's going into the garage. It's only 3 steps or so, but she's barefoot, and she trips on what we believe was an extension cord. There's still some debate about that right now. And as she tripped, it pulled her foot all the way back. And then as she went down, she landed on the concrete with her foot. And here's the thing she wants everyone to know, because she's very proud of this. She saved the sauce. She didn't spill it. She kept it as she fell down those stairs. But the problem was, even though she saved the sauce, she destroyed her foot. And the last 3 weeks have been interesting, because last Friday, she actually got the surgery. And let me show you a quick picture of my bionic woman. This is Wolverine right now. If you see, she got 18 screws, 3 plates, 2 rods, and a reconstructed ligament because of that sauce. It was delicious still, by the way. I mean, you know, I mean, it's sauce. Now, here's the thing about my wife. My wife runs our life. I'm not even going to pretend otherwise, guys. I'm not going to be like, you know, I do all this and she does. She runs our life. I run the church. She runs our life. That's our deal right now. And so as a result of that, she can't run our life right now. So me and my boys have had to step up, and we're doing things that we have never done before. Do you know, by the way, that there are these 2 boxes in this one room in our house that you put clothes in and they come out clean? Did you know these exist? Like they're crazy. It's like magic. All right, I'm not that bad. But the thing is, it's going to be weeks before Sarah can put even any pressure on her foot, in months until she's going to be able to walk normal. So this is a long haul moment for us right now. So I say all that for 2 reasons. One, pray for us. We are all doing so well right now, but you can feel the tension in the room every moment of, all right, who's doing what now? But the thing is when you realize and you have a moment like this, you suddenly see that there is a complete dependency on someone that, to some extent, you might just overlook what they have been doing in the background the whole time. Now, I know my wife did a lot, but now I know my wife does a lot, because suddenly I be her. And as I taught last week, prayer changes us and helps us to see just how much at work God actually is. Prayer helps us to realign our perspective when it comes to who God is and what he is doing. Because so often we're just going about our life not realizing all that God is doing around us and what he wants to do through us and ultimately where he wants to take us. And too often we don't pray until things are bad, right? But God wants us to be praying daily, regularly, pray without ceasing so that we see what he is doing so that we can be consciously depending on him and thanking him for every aspect of our life. It's a realigning our perspective and our heart to the things of God. So as a result, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And today, again, I want to look at the very first part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This is what it says. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the prayer starts with "Our Father, who art in heaven." So here we have Jesus teaching us to pray, and he starts with making sure we understand what the actual focus of our prayer ultimately should be. And guess what? It isn't us. It's a very important place to start here with prayer. That prayer does not start with us. We are not the focus of our prayer. How often when we pray, if we pray, we rush to our needs. Like we think that is the central point of prayer. We kind of treat God like we're ordering at a restaurant to a waiter. "Yeah, God, can I get a double cheeseburger? Fix my marriage, help my finances, heal my knee, and can I get a side of fries with that?" That's kind of how we often pray. Yet Jesus wants to make sure that we don't come to prayer in that way. He wants to make sure that when we pray, we know that the real focus of prayer should ultimately be. That it's not just the starting place, it's actually the thread that goes through every prayer that we pray. And so again, he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Let's start by those first two words. Let's start with unpacking all of this and the next 5 weeks of this series with just these two words, "Our Father." I think for many, thinking about God the Father feels very natural for us because of our own upbringing and church lives. It's very normal. For example, when we think of the Trinity, you don't wince at the idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, we just say that so regularly, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So this idea of God the Father is very ingrained within our church world and within our culture. The idea of God as Father is common. But that wasn't really the case in Judaism and in the Old Testament. Now, the idea of God the Father wasn't completely absent, but the very few, and I mean very few times that it's used in the Old Testament, it's more of a description of God in his creation as opposed to a relationship between God and us. For example, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16, one of the few moments where we see this language, it says this. It says, "But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." But again, this is more of a factual concept for the one who created them, who made a covenant with them, who invited Israel to become God's people. But no Jewish person would have prayed, "Hey, my Father," in reference to God. That was unheard of. Actually, it would have been too casual. It would have come off irreverent. And so no one would pray to our Father in heaven. So what Jesus is teaching here is completely a new way of thinking about God. Now, as we learned in the Gospel of Luke last week, chapter 11, that's the other time that we have a version of the Lord's Prayer. It's just a little bit more succinct. It's a little shorter. In the very beginning of that, Jesus uses this specific word, Abba, which is the Aramaic word for Father. And it's important to realize that Father here is Jesus is allowing us to come to God, that this is an intimate term. It's a special relationship. It's not just the biological reality of a father to a child. Now, when we hear the word father, we think of it in formal terms, right? Like most kids don't call their dad father. It kind of feels a little Downton Abbey, right? Father. Father, where are you, father? Can I have some porridge, father? Right? It's just, that's not a word we use, right? You hear father and it feels kind of old and it feels cold. It feels like a father says kids should be seen, not heard, right? Like that's kind of how I hear the word father in our culture, because the way that we use the term for referring to our biological male being is dad for the most part, right? We're a little bit more casual. And, I would call my dad. I never called my dad father. Actually, I called my dad by his first name, Trip, but that's because we had a super strange relationship. But it was disrespectful in a very loving, loving way. And so this word here, I think even though it is father, I think it probably relates a little bit more in our understanding of language to the word dad and the relational connection that it has. And get this, this is what's so interesting to me. Jesus didn't have to say our collective. He's talking to the disciples, our Father. He could have just said, this is how you pray, Jesus' Father. He could have just said, my Father. But he says, our Father. And he's bringing Jesus bringing his disciples into this relationship. He's saying, listen, this isn't just a privilege of mine. You, as followers of me, get to do this thing that has not been done before as well. We get to call God our Father. Jesus is inviting us into this special relationship with his heavenly Father. How cool, church, is that? Amen. I hope you see the significance of it today. We learn a little bit more about this concept in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14, where Paul says this. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, you receive the Spirit of God when you accept Christ for salvation, you ask for forgiveness of your sin. In that moment, we as followers of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? We receive the Holy Spirit. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba. There's that word again, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. This is how he's restored that relationship with God. But in this restoration, something is different than there's ever been before. Because in this restoration, we are adopted in. That God is not just our God, he is also our what? Our Father. And the Lord's Prayer, right off the bat, says that there is something new as Christians in how we get to pray. That through Jesus, we get to address God as his children. What a beautiful thing. Because of Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. And so our Father can come freely and naturally from our lips. It's amazing how God loves us and cares for us and desires to have this kind of relationship with us. Amen. Now, whenever I talk about God the Father, I do know that this language for some, for probably more than I care to admit, is actually a little challenging for you, because in your life, you may not have had the best role model of a father. I've been very, very blessed I shared last week, I had a great relationship with my dad. My dad was one of my spiritual heroes, and he was one of my best friends, and we had such a close relationship. So when I pray to my Heavenly Father, I had an earthly reflection, far poorer compared to God himself, but an earthly reflection of a good dad. So praying to my Heavenly Father feels very natural, as it would have been going to my own dad with a need. But some of you had a very different experience. Some of you may have had an absentee father or a father who hurt you in some way. And so when you start thinking about God the Father, it actually becomes very hard to pray. It becomes hard to think about the goodness of God because of the hurts that you experienced in your life. And that can be very, very real, confusing your biological father with your heavenly father. But here's what I'll say to that. That may be something that you need to be prayerful through and work through and overcome, but for everything your biological father might have been lacking or has done wrong, I want you to hear your heavenly Father redeems the reality of fatherhood in your life. He redeems that term, and he is your good and perfect Father in heaven for you. He loves you fully and completely. And I am sorry that there was a earthly representation that hurt that image and that reflection in your life. But hear me, your heavenly Father loves you. He loves you pure and fully and completely and with a holy love. And so you can trust your heavenly Father despite what may have happened in an earthly relationship with your earthly father. I think that's just important to know, because sometimes people are wrestling with, why do I have such a hard time with God the Father, not realizing that they're putting this earthly relationship under the godly relationship that he has given to us. Does that make sense? Then Jesus goes on and he says, after our Father, he says, who art in heaven. So we go from the familiar language of Father to instantly remembering the greatness of our God in heaven. The heaven that God created. He doesn't just live there, he created it. The heaven that we read about in all of its spectacular glory in a verse like Isaiah chapter 6. Listen to this. Just picture this imagery for a moment here, that this is where, of course, God is everywhere, but where his presence is. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is all in heaven. And above him were the seraphim, a type of angel, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. What an image. Isaiah even says next that he can't even look out. He's so terrified and worried that he is going to die. And then God cleanses him so he can even be in this moment, in this presence, because God is there in his glory in heaven with angelic beings that we can't even fathom singing. And this is the moment where he's capturing these words, saying, I can't believe it. I wish he had a Polaroid, by the way, when he saw this. It's been very, very cool to see the image. I can't even fathom the presence of God and his holiness in heaven. And yes, hear me, God is your heavenly Father, but he is your heavenly Father. The one who dwells in heaven with all glory and all majesty and all holiness. That is still who we are praying to. Which brings us to the second part of the line. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to treat as holy, reverent, honored. It's not that you're making something holy, you're acknowledging it in that moment. You're realizing just how incredible and significant that something is. And when you're hallowing the name of God, you are treating his name and the holiness it deserves and the reverence it deserves and in the honored way that we come before our God saying, man, you blow my mind. You are beyond anything I could ever fathom or imagine. I have no other choice but to praise you and your greatness. You see, God's holiness is a prime characteristic of him, of God. And so as we pray in the name of the Father, that relational intimacy, we're also recognizing his holiness in that moment. We need both. Isaiah 29, 23 tells us to keep God's name holy. To realize it's not just any name. You're not just talking to any person. You're not just talking to a bro when you're in prayer. Like, you're coming before God. Amen? God. And I know in our finite beings, sometimes fathoming the infinity of infinite, oh man, it's a long day already. The greatness of God can sometimes be challenging, but we can't forget how great our God is. You know, in our culture, names don't have the same significance that they did and do in Judaism as well as other cultures. For us, names are really just identifiers. That's how we choose names, for the most part, not everyone, but as a whole, culturally. People don't normally care about the meaning of their names. Half the times we make up names. There isn't even a meaning. Meaning is whatever you make it up to be, because you made up the name. And names are really based on, do they sound good or not? That's how we choose most of the names for our children. It's like, yeah, I like the sound of that name. I'll go with that. It's not about the significance of the meaning. For example, Brian is an Irish name meaning high or noble. Now, when my parents named me that, they didn't think we should call him Brian because one day he will be nobility. No, they named me Brian, actually, because my dad's name was Bruce Goddard McMillan III. And a lot of thirds are called Trip for triple. And so my dad's nickname was Trip his whole life because he was the third. And before I was born, they were going to call me Bruce Goddard McMillan IV. And people would come up to my mom and put their hand on her belly. And that's always weird, by the way. Don't do that to pregnant women. And they would say, "How's little Quad doing?" in preparation for the fourth to come. And my mom was like, "I am not having a quad." And so they shifted the name from Bruce to Brian. So I'm Brian Goddard McMillan. But there is no deeper meaning than that. I'm Brian because they didn't want a quad. That was it. No significance. They're not because of nobility. It's just I don't like quad as a name. But that's not so with God. When David said in Psalm 23:3 that God refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, meaning everything that happens in my life is going to give the glory back to God. It's about his name, not my name. It's about his significance, not my significance. See, God's name, his reputation, his identity is all wrapped into his holiness, and you can't separate that from the name of God. So we can come to God as Father, but we must never lose the hallowed be your name, the holiness of his name, the majesty of his name, because God is set apart. I'd go as far as to say that we are not worthy of saying his name, yet he wants us to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to call to him and to speak his name. The only reason we can do that is because he has invited us to do that, not because we're worthy of it. Friends, if you are never in awe of God, then you don't understand him. If there's never a moment or a time when you just step back and you're just like, "I can't believe who you are and your sovereignty, your power and your wisdom, that you are God." If you can't ever do that, then you don't understand who God is. There is no equal to God. There's nothing that can come close to comparing. I mean, you can't even put something on a chart of saying, well, is he like this or is he close to that? God is God. He is above all different metrics that we could ever come up with. He is God. He is holy. And if you've never hallowed his name, I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but I'm using it right now. I failed a lot of English in high school. If you've never hallowed his name, then you don't understand how great in majesty our God is. You know, on the other side of keeping God's name holy, I just want to put this out there. Friends, hear me. It is never acceptable, ever acceptable as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, to use the Lord's name in vain. I mean, you may get angry, you may swear sometimes. It happens, right? But it is never, ever acceptable as a Christian to use God's name casually or to use God's name as a swear word. I mean, if you do something, you find yourself all the time saying, "Oh, God," but you're not talking to him. You're just using it as this is an inconvenience, or I'm frustrated. You're like, "Oh, God," that's horrific. If you're offended or angry and you say, "Jesus Christ," that's horrible. And if you ever say GD or some of the other terms that we have as a Christian, those words should never come from your lips because you don't understand hallowed be his name. By his grace, he allows us to still live and be forgiven, but hear me, church, it breaks my heart when the people of God are so flippant with the name of God. And this is coming from someone who's a super flippant human being in general. And I'm telling you, keep the name of the Lord holy. The third commandment, Exodus 27, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Keep it holy. Hallowed be your name. And this is the starting place of prayer. It's all about God, not us. Prayer starts with us realizing how unworthy we are to call him Father, yet knowing we can, knowing he wants us to. And because of Jesus, we have this relationship with him. And by the way, saying hallowed be your name also means that since we know how holy God is, we turn our hearts to him and we obey him and we serve him and we live for him because our holy God brings us into this relationship with him, and then he calls us to be holy like he is holy. If there's never even a desire when we pray to live a godly life, then are we even really praying to God, or are we just putting prayers out there like the world does? You have my thoughts and prayers. Great, that means nothing to me. No offense, like, I don't care if you're giving your thoughts and your prayers, because unless your prayers are going to God, then they have no weight, no power, no authority. They mean nothing. It's just a thought that you're attaching the word prayer to. Now, the people of God, when we pray, we are coming before the throne of grace of God. That's where the power and the authority lies. Listen, I'm not saying we can't come to him broken. I'm not saying we can't come to him in a fallen, sinful state. If that wasn't the case, then we could never pray. But when we pray, there should be something happening in us that's also convicting us and changing us, saying, "God, hallowed be your name. You are holy. And God, I'm praying to you, but I want my life to change as well, to line up with who you are, with your character." I'm not going to just say this prayer that many have memorized. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we just kind of go through it. No, like, we stop. We say, "God, you are holy. And you've called me to be holy. And I get to pray to you. And God, I want a change and transformation to happen in my life too. I want your holiness to grow in me too. Hallowed be your name." It's a lot more there than you thought, isn't there? Now, when we come to him in prayer, we need to make sure that we are making prayer about him. Let me close by bringing this back to my wife's broken foot for a moment. I've been married now 21 years, give or take. Is that right? 21? Good. All right. 21 years. And I think Sarah would agree with this statement. I have never been more attentive to my wife than I have been right now. After the kids were born, she was fine. You know, like, she's a tough one. But all of a sudden, after 21 years of being married and many other years of being together, there's an attentiveness I have on her that I've never needed, quite frankly, before. And I actually think it's starting to freak her out a little bit. I'm always right there like, are you okay? You all right? Yeah? She's like, leave me alone, I'm in the bathroom. Okay, just wanna make sure. Just wanna make sure you're all right. Fall off the toilet, let me know, I got you. I mean, I wake up in the morning normally and I do what I need to do. We're very independent people. I come home from work and I do whatever I would want. I would go to bed. I wouldn't think twice about, where's my wife? Suddenly things are very, very different. Because right now, before I do anything for myself, I'm checking in on Sarah because there is a need. I mean, the other day, I've never done this before, I took off toenail polish. That's right. I'm just trying to get some credit here. If I have to go through this, I might as well get a little sympathy. I hate feet. Feet are disgusting. But I did it. I took the toenail polish off of her feet because now their toes are exposed, right? Got to make sure they're looking good. And I find myself checking on her needs before my own. I say that because when it comes to prayer, when it comes to how we pray and view prayer, it must be about us coming to God and making our prayer first and foremost about Him before ourselves. That's the power of prayer. Not that we're simply asking God for our needs, but we're making it all about God in our needs. Everything is about Him, aligning ourselves to His greatness and majesty, knowing what an honor it is to come before our Heavenly Father, that He invites us and we get to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. Will you stand with me, church? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that because you were willing to come and put on flesh and live a sinless life and then die as the only acceptable sacrifice for the punishment we deserve and close that gap that was so infinite that we could never have a relationship with our holy God because of the sin in our life, that Jesus, you made a way so that we can come before our heavenly Father. We thank you. And I want to pray just for all of us right now, because as I was putting this message together, I felt the conviction of the casual nature that sometimes we see with our God and even His name. And so let's just have a moment right now where we just come before God and we say, God, forgive us. God, forgive us for every careless word or utterance of your name as a church. That we didn't say your name realizing the holiness of it. God, forgive us for every time that we said your name in a way that was dishonoring. Maybe even blaspheming to some extent. God, we just said it so casually. God, forgive us that we may realize that thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. But may we be in awe and hallowed be your name. Jesus, allow this series to continue to grow our prayer life and our understanding of how to pray. Thank you for giving us this great gift of prayer. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church. Let's close in a song of worship together.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.